We're going to read in Psalm 11, as I mentioned earlier to the young people. And the psalm is, I'm reading from the ESV. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountains? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your word. Lord, we pray that as we read it, as we think on it, as we reflect, Lord, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know, have you ever been in an earthquake? Have you ever been in the middle of an earthquake? Is anybody, am I allowed to do that? Ask for hands up? No? Has anybody ever been? Yes, at least one, two, three. Wow.
We were in a tremor.
You're in a tremor. That was scary, I'm sure.
No, actually,
the hospital, I slept through it. You slept through it. Well, the most I ever got to an earthquake was a tremor as well. But if you've ever been in the middle of something like an earthquake, or maybe the typhoon that we were praying about, thinking about earlier, that hit the Philippines Islands, or some other natural disaster, when all around you is falling apart, and life just seems all of a sudden to be totally shaking and uncertain. This is how David describes what is happening to him in verse 3 of this psalm. If the foundations are destroyed, then he asks the question, what can the righteous do? And that was what's happening to David. His foundations are being destroyed. Why? What's happening? Well, David's under some sort of attack. Verse 2 says, the wicked bend their bows. And David is told to flee like a bird. What was the background? What was the context? Well, we're not sure, but it might have been when Saul was attacking David. Remember, David played the harp for Saul? And Saul then felt threatened, intimidated by David, because he could see the kingdom slipping towards David. So David flew away from Saul. He took to his heels and he ran. He made good his escape, is what the scriptures say. In David's situation, his society was being rocked by its leader, Saul. Saul was on a disastrous course which would lead to his own destruction. He was consulting witches, the witch of Endor, if you remember, 1 Samuel 28. And he was doing that, and the whole of society seemed to be rocking and shaking. And we can identify with that today, can't we? At times we look at our society and we think, it's all shaking. It's all moving. It's all very unsettling. Just give you one example. Ethical choices today are being approached from a perspective which makes personal freedom and personal choice the ultimate decider. Utilitarianism is the driving force. What's in it for me? And we look and we think of our religious and communal values once seen as important in society, and we say, where have they gone? And we feel shaken. We feel that there's an earthquake happening. Or what about in our own personal lives? We all of us can relate to things in our families, perhaps in our health, perhaps in relationships, or maybe even in our church, where things are changing and they shake our foundations. Things feel uncertain. The things that we once held on to as sure, solid, and firm, all of a sudden they're moving. They're not staying still. So what should we do? David's question is, what can the righteous do? So what about the advice in the psalm? Well, it's interesting. David has advisors. His advisors say, flee. Get away from it all. But David, it seems in the psalm, on mature reflection, is disagreeing with that, because he sees that escape, or maybe even escapism, is not what is the best advice. So what is the best advice? Does David give us a 10 steps to fixing it when everything goes wrong? He doesn't. What does he do in the second part of the psalm? He draws us back to the focus, the main focus of this psalm. He introduced the focus, the theme, in the first verse. He says, in the Lord I take refuge. And then as he comes to verse 4 and following to the end, he draws us back and he takes us back to the Lord. So what should the righteous do? Take refuge in the Lord. So let me unpack this with 4 simple observations, or if you like, 4 assurances, that whenever everything is rocking, when everything is moving, when everything is uncertain, that it's the Lord that we should turn to. And the first simple observation is that you should take refuge in the Lord because the Lord is above us. If you like, the Lord is God, the Lord is King, the Lord is sovereign. Look at verse 4. It said, the Lord's throne is in heaven. God is in heaven. And people will question that. People will deny it. And we can't prove it. We can't go into a lab and prove God. We can't do an experiment. We can't titrate things and mix substances together and say, look, there, we have proved that God exists. But God does exist. As believers, we believe that. What are the alternatives if you don't believe in God? Well, the alternatives is a multitude of gods and beliefs. As someone has said, a man who doesn't believe in God will believe in anything. And people certainly seem to do that, don't they? But I think that as we think about our belief in God, it's a fact, it's a reality. It's something that we believe and trust that God is in his throne. C.S. Lewis said it this way, and this quotation was on the Radio 4 morning service this morning, which surprised me. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in God as I believe the sun has risen. Not because I can see it, but because of it I can see everything else. Sometimes the sun rises, there are clouds, you can't see it, but all of a sudden the light's there and you can see everything else. So God puts everything into perspective. He illuminates and frames everything else. So the first assurance for David and for us is that the Lord is above us. The Lord is on his throne. He is the great I am, the pre-existing one. But the second thing is that he's not a distant God. Look at verse 4 again. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. What was God's tangible presence with his people? It was the temple. In David's time, it was the tabernacle. So God was with his people. And as we meet together today, God is here. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's not just you. It's not just me. It's not just Eric. It's not just Jimmy or whoever. God is here as well. God is with us. Wherever God's people meet, he is there. Matthew 18, verse 20, we know where 2 or 3 meet together, there am I. And the emphasis isn't so much in the numbers, but in the fact that God is here. And as we go out of here into society around us, God is there. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that we are God's temple. So wherever his temple is, the verse tells us, God is there. So as we go out, as believers, as individuals, as groups, whatever, God is among us, wherever that might happen to be. So here's a thought for you. Where we are, he is. Wherever we happen to be, he is with us. He is there in a real sense. And he's so different from the gods that other people have created or worship, because he's a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. So he is among us. So is your life shaking this morning for whatever reason? Remember, God is above us, but also he's among us. He's with us. Third point, God is for us. From verse 4, the second part of verse 4 and 5 and 6, the psalmist tells us that God beholds, observes, or examines people. He knows what's going on. And this Lord who knows what's going on is for us as believers. And I would suggest that in the verses 5 and 6, he shows it in two ways. The first one is that he says he tests the righteous. He examines them. He looks right inside them. Have you ever had an x-ray or an MRI? I know you're looking at me thinking, what a healthy looking young man. But I've had x-rays. I've had MRIs. They see right inside you. They see things that you've never seen before. And God looks right inside us. He sees us like we've never seen before. And then, more than that, he acts to change us. That happened in David's experience. Remember, David fell so badly in sin. And yet, what does he say in Psalm 51? He says, cleanse me, wash me. God tests us. He refines us. He changes us. And that's how he shows that he's for us. Because he changes us. And I wonder at times, are we as open as we should be to the Lord changing and refining and testing us? But there is another aspect to it, and one which is more sobering. And the other aspect is of judgment. It says, on the wicked he will rain fiery coals. Psalmist David doesn't go into a lot of details, but the one thing I think we can pull out from this about judgment is that it's God who judges. And the other thing is that it's God who judges fairly. Remember Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. I will repay, says the Lord. It's God who delivers justice. And our hope of ultimate justice lies with God alone. What's the relevance of that when things are shaking? Well, the relevance is very straightforward, because we see things which we think, can we not change this? Can justice not come? We look at Syria at the moment and we say, can we not see justice? Can things not change? And we have to realize that no matter what we do, and we should do things, we should work, we should pray, but ultimately, justice relies with God. Think of Eritrea. I was reading the other day, there are at least 1,500 people in prison in Eritrea simply because they're Christians. Where is the justice in that? But God has said that he will bring justice. Ultimately, it's with him. And surely the cross is the ultimate expression of God's wrath and love. And as someone once said, this guy Wolf, God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. A God of love cannot bear to see injustice and sin, and therefore wrath and sin. Wrath has to deal with sin. And the ultimate expression is the cross. And we'll be thinking about that a little bit later. So if you're shaking this morning, God's above us, but he's also among us. He's also for us. And lastly, he's ahead of us. Did you pick that up from the last verse of the psalm? It says, the upright shall behold his face. Here's David looking forward to something which he doesn't expand on, doesn't give us a lot of detail on. But what does he say? He has this confidence that those who are upright, those who are righteous, those who are believers will see God's face. And we, with the advantage of the New Testament, can get even more excited about that than David. Because Colossians 1 verse 27 says, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. There's something beyond us. There's something ahead of us. Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are all of all men most pitied. In other words, he's saying, our hope is not just for this life. It's for something beyond. Paul's starting point is hope in this life, but there's more. There's more beyond. Christ is the hope of glory. So ahead of us, there is the Lord. So if your life's shaking this morning, if your life's trembling, if your situation is changing and you don't quite know what to hold on to, remember, we can take refuge in the Lord because he's above us. He's the sovereign one in control. He's among us. He's with his people. He's for us. He's refining and purifying us. He is the ultimate judge. And also, he's ahead of us. Praise the Lord. That Radio 4 service this morning was about C.S. Lewis, and it came from a church in Oxford. And one of the themes of that was, we're drawing out, was C.S. Lewis's fascination and desire and writing about heaven. And it was just wonderful to hear some of the quotations and some of the things that were shared. As believers, we have a wonderful hope beyond. And that hope beyond actually affects us now. Because whenever things move, it's something that we can hold on to. Henry Ford didn't write Psalms, he made automobiles. But he said, when everything seems to be going against you, remember that the airplane takes off against the wind and not with it. A 747, apparently, weighs 390 tons. I don't know if you've ever been in one, but if you go down a runway, it gets up to the right speed. Because of the shape of the wings, shape of the fuselage, it lifts off the ground. Why? Because aerodynamics overcomes gravity. The principle of aerodynamics takes the plane into the air and it overcomes the principle of gravity. So when circumstances rock us and we are shaken, remember a second, a much greater principle which stabilizes and helps us. It's the Lord in whom we can take refuge. He's above us. He's among us. He's for us. And he's also ahead of us. I started with a question. When the righteous are being destroyed, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The only thing possible is take refuge in the Lord.